You turn your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. We are coming to a conclusion in the book of Hebrews. We spent a lot of time on chapter 11. And next Sunday night we'll be in chapter 13. That's the last chapter, and it's sort of a summary. But tonight there is last Sunday night we talked about how God uses chastisement in God's people. And He does. He does it for our benefit, for our good.
Amen.
If anything, it proves that we're a Christian. We go through, could be an illness, it could be some other kind of a trial or struggle, and those things are for a purpose. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and that was meant so he would be lifted up in pride, and he said, I thank God for that affliction because it helps me to keep my eyes on the Lord. And so when things are tough and difficult, we're more likely to keep our eyes on the Lord. When everything's going well, we may forget that we need His help. So it's sort of a conflicting aspect of the Christian life. So with still the idea of chastisement in mind, we see the benefit, what it points us to. Starting in verse 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. And the word wherefore, it's a continuation, or it is building on the aspect of what was just discussed on the chastening of God. And it's tying that together. He said, because of that, lift up your hands which hang down. And the feeble knees, they were struggling. So he said, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now that phrase in verse 15, the grace of God, is really the theme of the rest of this chapter. We see the grace of God in our lives, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to forget. We are what we are by the grace of God. And we may not be everything that we want to be or ought to be or that others think we should be, but by the grace of God, we're not what we once were. And we are by the grace of God what we are now. So we need to remember the grace of God. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, it's using Esau as an example, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And that's pretty sad, that for a morsel of meat to sell that which is spiritual for that which is so simply carnal. For you know how that afterward, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Of course, talking about there at Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments and experience with Moses. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake and fear. For ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling and speaking better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. There's that phrase again. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Understanding the good that comes from chastisement brings us back to the Lord. And we look to Him and we ask, why did this happen? What is the purpose? God always has a purpose, and it is for our betterment. It is to help us and strengthen us. So we see in this passage the power of the grace of God. And there are three illustrations or contrasts that are made in this passage. First of all, there's Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is an illustration of that place in heaven or being with Him. Mount Sinai was an example of a place where they met God, but Zion was different. It was better. Sometimes we call Zion there in Jerusalem. That's the place where God's people meet. But he's referring to a heavenly place. Someday we have the real thing. All those things pointed toward the reality of eternity. So we have a contrast between Sinai and Mount Zion. We have a contrast between the old and the new covenant. So the old covenant, which some of the Hebrew believers were considering going back to, was after the law. They had to obey certain things and fulfill certain things. And the new covenant is through grace, through Jesus Christ. So now we can live in victory through Christ. And we wouldn't want to go back to the old law. Now we have the fulfillment of that new law. And then we have the contrast of Moses and Christ. So the first several chapters remind us we have something better. Better than the angels, better than the old covenant, better than Moses. We have something better in Christ. Then we see those that lived by faith did not all see the promise that came, but lived by faith and obeyed the Lord. Now we're reminded and challenged, don't go back. God uses things like trials to make us better, and it points us toward Him. So we have a focus of that which is to come. This is what we're striving for. We're not just living for rewards here on earth. We're living for, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not just living for what we might gain out of this world. We're living for what we gain in the world to come. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then God will take care of everything else. All those other things will be added unto you. So we live for eternity. Now, just to compare the old and the new covenant, Sinai was an earthly mountain surrounded by a cloud, a storm, lightning. Zion is a place of radiant light crowned with the city of God. Totally different. Why would you go to Mount Sinai when we're talking about Mount Zion? The angels through whom the law was given, unseen by men, but operating the winds and the fire. There we have Mount Sinai. But in Zion, we have festive choirs and we have the singing of thousands and thousands of people honoring the Lord. Festive choirs assembled and the angels. In Israel, congregated under a mountain with fear, they were forbidden to touch the mountain. They saw the thunderings and the lightning. It was an awesome sight. But why would you go back to that when we have the accepted church of the firstborn and we have free access to the Holy of Holies? When Jesus was crucified, the temple veil was rent in twain. That separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and it meant we have access directly to God through Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose again. Why would you go back to something else? Now, the comparison of us going back to our old sinful life is not quite the same as the challenge to these Hebrew believers. They were not necessarily going back to sin, but they were going back to the law, going back to self-effort, going back to what they could do in the flesh. So there is a similarity. Why would we go back to living in our own power? Why would we go back to trying to follow commandments or do our own thing when we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and to live in victory? So there is this contrast. In Mount Sinai, the Lord is unapproachable, shrouded in darkness. In Mount Zion, he's the judge of all, without his terrors accessible, and he's awarding those who have been faithful. We see Moses in fear, says he feared, quaked. And now we have a divine mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears the groanings even of our heart, who is accessible any moment of any day. In the Old Testament, there was blood sprinkled on the people to ratify that old covenant, but it could not cleanse the conscience. Now we have the cleansing blood that gives complete atonement in Christ. He was the fulfillment. He's the one that perfected what was suggested in the Old Testament. At Mount Sinai, there was a sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, and it inspired fear in the people. In the New Testament, at Mount Zion, we have the voice of cleansing blood, speaking peace and pardon. So we have here in this last chapter, or the last part of chapter 12, an exhortation, and the key thought is grace. That's something that I don't know if people could really comprehend like we can today when they lived in Old Testament time. There was the grace of the offering, and it was a picture of that, but it was hard to experience through the conscience of man. Today, when you know how you lived, you know your past, you know your failures, your shortcomings, and to know you're forgiven, that's an amazing thing, because you feel it, the emotion and experience, to think, wow, the guilt is gone. What a tremendous truth that is. Why go back to the old? Look forward to forgiveness and cleansing the conscience. I've known a lot of people through the years that struggled with their past, and they struggled that their conscience bothered them, and they just couldn't seem to overcome it until they understood that no man is perfect, but through the grace of God, we can be forgiven and the slate is wiped clean. We become a child of God, a child of the King. We cry out, Abba, Father, through the Holy Spirit. We now are in His family and adopted as one of the heirs. He was the firstborn among many brethren. We are that brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So there is a change. Don't ever get over what God's done in your life. Don't ever get over the fact that we have fellowship one with another. I mean, this whole world has no idea what we enjoy in a Christian life and a Christian fellowship. They don't know what it is to have a church family. I mean, we can take it for granted, but don't take it for granted. Because what we have, we are privileged. So let's not forget what God has done in our life. That is the grace of God. So we understand that what we look forward to is the grace of God. The Old Testament, they had all these things that brought fear and trembling, and they offered sacrifices, but they merely covered their sin. So today we have a spiritual experience that is totally different. It is greater than that they enjoyed in the Old Testament. So we have all the blessings. Go back to verse 22, chapter 12, Hebrews. It says, but you're come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So he's talking about the future in heaven. And he said, that's where we're going. That's what we have. That's our inheritance. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we are come to that special place. In contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, to Mount Sinai, to the temple in Jerusalem, we now have a direct access to God and His throne through Jesus Christ, our mediator. There are three groups of people in that heavenly city. First of all, there's the host of angels. They minister to the saints. Then there is the church of the firstborn. Then there are the Old Testament believers. All of those have access and one day will be in that place. Now, the idea of made perfect in verse 23, it says that the spirits of just men made perfect. It's talking about these Old Testament saints. Now what was covered is taken away by Christ. And that's since that was completed. That's what happened when Jesus came. Why would you go back to the old when we have that which completes the Christian life in Jesus Christ? Hebrews 10:14, he said, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So it is that once for all offering that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. So anyone who believes God's word, as the Old Testament saints did, will ultimately be in heaven. We will rejoice to be with them. I don't understand, and none of us, I don't think, can comprehend what it will all really be like to be in heaven. I mean, it's hard to comprehend. We know now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that is in spirit. Someday there's a resurrection. That body will be reunited, and it'll be similar to that of Christ, where we'll be in a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. That, you know, there's a heavenly place that is prepared for his people. And it describes the city and what it's like and the beauty of it. It's hard to comprehend. Now, I don't think we'll be less knowledgeable when we get to heaven than we are here. So I think we'll know people. I think we'll know, you know, to be able to meet some of the Old Testament saints. You know, there are some of them that, you know, you hold up as heroes. There are going to be some we never knew. And yet they're going to be there, great, godly people. And we'll have all eternity to be together. It'll be a lot different than going to some athletic contest or a concert or some major activity in a community, to a festival or a fair. We're going to be with people who are all redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And all in unison, what we're trying to do is that's to glorify the Lord. So it's going to be a unique experience. Why go back? Why quit? Why get discouraged along the way? Just keep going. Keep going, because we have so much to look forward to. So he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. At the top of the list of these three things, we see Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the earthly temple was about to be destroyed. Usher's chronology shows Hebrews written about 64 A.D. In 70 A.D., the general Titus of Rome came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So when you think about what was about to happen to these Hebrew believers, they didn't even know or understand. In 6 years, the temple that they were trusting in is going to be gone. City of Jerusalem, it's going to be leveled. I grew up in a very rural place where they had what they call strip mining. And they'd come in, they would level the ground, then they would dig it up, turn it upside down. They'd go down, you know, 80 feet, 100, 200 feet, and they'd get a vein or two veins of coal. And when they left, it was just piles of dirt. So it used to be a house, used to be a farm, it's piles of dirt. And over time, it grows blackberry vines and brush and small trees. And the way you climb, you go up and down. You go through the stripper hills, it's like this. And where I grew up, there was a lot of that strip mining. And a little community where I went to school, the church where I first attended, because there's no one left in the community because their property's all bought up and stripped. So the church, the grocery store, they even had a hotel at one time. It's all gone. You know, there's no source. The church building I grew up in was vacant and a few years ago burned. It's gone. My grandfather's place, it's gone. People I knew, family members, people I went to school with, gone. The school building, gone. Where I grew up, my home, gone. It's not there. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, you have a little bit of nostalgia. You think, well, I wish I could go back and see where I lived and where my grandfather was at. But, you know, you can't just look at the past. You've got to look forward.
Right.
Because someday we're going to be in a better place.
Right.
In a new heaven, a new city, a new Jerusalem. And when this was taken away from those Old Testament believers, they had to look forward. Wait a minute, there's something better than the temple.
Right.
They held on to that temple as everything. Remember what the disciples said? Jesus is about to be crucified. And they walked by the temple and they said, "Look at the temple. Behold how magnificent this temple is. This is amazing." And he said, "It's going to be torn down. It's going to be destroyed." See, we can't put our hope just in the things of this earth.
Right.
And if you live for the things of the earth, while you're here, you may attain great wealth. But eventually it's going to be gone. And there's going to be something better. Somebody said that man that died was a wealthy man. How much did he leave? He left all of it. He didn't take anything with him. You leave it all. When you get to heaven, it's only what you send ahead. It's only the rewards that you have for your faithfulness and your service. In Corinthians, it says your works will be tried by fire. The gold, silver, precious stones, that'll be refined and you will have a treasure remaining. Wood, hay, and stubble, those works that are worthless or of the flesh, will be burned up and you suffer loss. So what are we living for? Are we living for the future or are we living for the present? I dare say part of the problem, these Hebrew believers, part of the reason they were discouraged considering going back is they were looking for the here and now, not the future.
Right.
And we have to look to the future. Well, I hear those words, well done. Have I been faithful? Have I honored the Lord in all that I do? Did I just live for the things of this earth? It's interesting to see the attitude of some people. Through the years, I never look at who gives what. I don't know who gives what unless somebody told me, and I'll take their word for it if that's what they said. But I don't know what people give. But early on, I actually had to count the offering because there was no one to count the offering. And I had to write the check for myself. I signed my check 3 times. I wrote my name in it, I signed it, and I endorsed it on the back. And I knew what people gave because I counted the money. And I would look at some people and I would think, how can they possibly give what they give? They're so poor, I don't know how they ever do it. Where here's a woman that her husband doesn't come and she doesn't have any other income. She's trying to just take care of her family and food on the table. And I'm just amazed at what she was able to give. And I saw other people. They go on nice vacations. They drive nice cars. And you think, boy, they got it made. They must give a lot of money. And I found out, not necessarily so. I hear missionaries talk about where they get support. Here's the conclusion that I hear over and over again. It's the small churches that support them. They go to these big churches and they have all this stuff. And man, you think, boy, this is going to be great. And they get almost nothing. And they go to a little country church and hardly any people there. And then they give them this huge love offering. And think, you know, it's hard to figure out. But I'll tell you one thing that someday will be figured out. And the Lord knows this. Who really was living for eternity?
Amen.
Who really cared about the souls of men? Who was building an empire and who was building his church? He'll know that. And we'll find out someday. So God blesses those that are living for eternity, living for the future and sending those rewards ahead. This is the grace of God that we're forgiven, we're saved, on our way to heaven, and now we live by that new covenant of grace. God's grace does not fail.
That's right.
We may fail, but His grace does not fail. In chapter 12, verse 15... says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, it's unfortunate that sometimes people fail. Sometimes we all fail. Sometimes we come short. But God's grace does not fail. It's always sufficient. It's a humbling thing that we could be disobedient, unspiritual, and yet, His love and grace is still toward us. His face still shines toward us. That is, my friends, the grace of God. If we got what we deserved, He'd send us all to hell. But by His grace, He's prepared a place for us. It is by grace, not merit, not our good works, not our good deeds. Esau is used as a bad illustration. He despised spiritual things. He lost the blessing. The idea of profane means outside the temple or worldly or common. Esau failed of the grace of God because he would not repent. And when he did, it was too late. So he had things out of order. To him, what do I get? How do I become prominent? What's in it for me? And he did not hold sacred those spiritual things. We have to hold on to those things that are spiritual, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So God is building a new temple. His church in the old temple would have to be removed. It says, wherefore, let us have grace. So how do we find grace? How do we receive grace? Well, we find it at the throne of grace. We go to God. And when you fail, you go to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. And we see the grace of God intervene so that we're forgiven. It's not going back to the old laws and customs and it's somehow we can do enough. Somehow we can obey enough. Somehow we make a resolution and say, I'm going to do all these things for God. And I'm going to give so much money. I'm going to hand out so many tracts. I'm going to do so much work. No, it's just the grace of God. We come before him and confess our sin. And we come to the throne of grace. We can come boldly and he'll forgive us and receive us and cleanse us. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
Amen.
When we sin, we can confess it before him. And we confess it before him. He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
You know, that just doesn't make sense to the human mind. In our own mind, we think, I've got to do something. I've got to fix this. I've got to show how faithful I am, what a good person I am. And it's hard to finally come to a place and admit, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. And I cast myself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and I ask for his mercy and his grace. That's how you receive it.
Amen.
It's not by resolution. It's not by all your good works. But these Hebrew believers were tempted, if I go back and I follow all the guidelines of the Old Testament law, maybe that's a better plan. But the better plan is to come before him asking for forgiveness and cleansing. And at the throne of grace, we're received and back into his favor. So we are building our lives on the eternal, unchanging spiritual realities that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should serve God with reverence and a godly fear, a love for God, that if we heed his word and we follow the word of God, we will receive grace as we go to him and his throne. My friends, that's a lot better than holding on to that guilt, never feeling like you've done enough. You have to relive those experiences and failures before him. Come before his grace for forgiveness. Let's bow for prayer tonight.